Our message this morning is found in Mark chapter 1, starting in that 29th verse, Mark 1, 29 through the end of the chapter. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for your goodness, your kindness. Lord, I just thank you for your everlasting mercy, God. And God, I pray this morning that as we hear your word, God, that we would receive your word. God, any encumbrance, anything that would block that would try to take our mind away, anything that would hinder us, God, that you would take that away now, God. God, and I pray that your word speak to us, God, that I communicate clearly, that those who are here, those who are online, those who listen later, God, that they would hear your word with clarity. And God, I just ask that you just touch each and every one of us. Now, in Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 1, starting in the 29th verse. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came up to her, and he raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her. And she waited on them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases, and he cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. Early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and he went to a secluded place, and he was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him, and they found him, and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns near, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him, falling on his knees before him, and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand, and he touched him, and he said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately, leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him immediately and sent him away. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer yourself cleansing, what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and spread the good news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. I've entitled the message this morning, Prayer Before Power. Every person who has significantly impacted God's kingdom has been a person of prayer. I'm not talking about people who faked it, I'm talking about people who had a real impact. These were people of prayer. And the Bible calls us to follow Christ's example. He centered his life and his ministry around prayer, rising early in the morning to pray, prayed while on journeys, and sought out solitary places to commune with his Father. Prayer can be a declaration of dependence. In a day where we want to be independent, prayer tells us that we are dependent. It is a wonderful perspective, because we are powerless without prayer. Many people are driven to prayer only when they face trouble, but rarely thinking to pray when life is well. What happens when war breaks out? Even you'll see news anchors report on those who have been praying for solutions. When people receive bad news about a life-threatening disease, most people are open to people praying for them. This is true for countless individuals who do not think about God until they find themselves in a crisis beyond their control. The truth is, we are nothing without God in our lives. And if there are any tears shed in heaven, they will be over the fact that we prayed so little. Prayers have no boundaries, they can transcend miles away and continents. And instantly, prayers in one language can transcend into another. True prayer is a way of life, not just something to turn to in emergencies. We pray, we cultivate it as a habit, so when the need arises, we are well prepared. Prayer is the voice of faith directed to God. When we know Him personally, we can be assured that God hears our prayers. We cannot access God's power without prayer. First point this morning is Jesus has the power to heal the sick. Verse 29 says, immediately and after they came out of the synagogue, they came to the house of Simon and Andrew and James and John. Verse 30, now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and they spoke to him. They've seen Jesus heal, okay? They've seen him do things. He's taught them. They've walked with him for a little time, so they know what he's capable of. So they tell Jesus, hey, our mother is sick. Can you do something about it? Verse 31, and it came, and he came to her, and he raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on him. Okay? Now, we tend to think, oh, she waited on him. This is some type of act of servitude, or no. The point of it is that she was healed so miraculously that she was able to immediately get up and begin the act of normal service. When someone comes into your home, particularly a teacher of the law or someone of influence in the first century, it would be common for the woman of the house to get up and wait on them, to serve food, to serve drinks, to make sure that they're having a good time. And so she was so miraculously healed. She didn't say, well, man, I feel better, but I need to rest a day or two. No, she was so immediately healed that she got up and she went into her normal duties of what she was supposed to do when a guest is in the house. So Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. And she's well enough immediately to do the duty of a Jewish, housewife. It is her job to ensure that they receive hospitality, they receive food. And so don't read it through modern eyes. Oh my gosh, they made her serve. No, that was her role in the home, and she was happy to do it. But it goes on. Verse 32, it says, one evening came after the sun had set and began bringing to him all who were ill and all who were demon-possessed. Word got around the village. Peter's mother-in-law was sick. She was very sick. And he picked her up by the hand, and she was immediately healed. And she not only was she healed, but she had energy and life back into her, and she was able to serve. And the word got around the village, and so they started to say, well, hey, man, my brother is sick. He's got this. I have a loved one over here who has demonic oppression and they're demon possessed. And so they start bringing these people to Jesus. And all of a sudden they have hope. And they're like, oh, we heard about him. Maybe, just maybe, we've tried. We went to different physicians, a bit like the woman with the issue of blood, that she went to all these different physicians and there was nothing. She exhausted her money. A lot of these people may have tried to find healing. They may have went to different physicians. They may have went to different places and they found anyone. They're saying, hey, but we've heard of this guy from Galilee, and he's here now with his disciples, and he just healed someone. There's just maybe a chance. And so they bring in their sick. They bring in the demon possessed. And they came, the whole city, it says, gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases. And he cast out many demons. But it says he was not permitting them to speak. So he heals all these people, the sick, the demon possessed. They're finding deliverance. People who have this demonic affliction and oppression in their life, and all of a sudden they're finding freedom. They're finding clarity of mind. And they've not experienced this before. And here he tells them, don't go tell anyone. You've just been healed of cancer. And he tells you, don't go tell anyone. Man, I want to go out and dance in the streets. I want to shout. I want to tell everyone. And he tells him, don't go tell anyone. But there's a reason for it, okay? It wasn't some random thing, okay? He says that here, he did not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was, okay? And he's telling the demons, don't you dare. I have authority and overpower of you. You might have power in this world, and you might have afflicted this person for 3 years, 4 years, 30 years. You've had them in bondage, and they've struggled. And they run through the village like a wild man and a crazy man, and everyone's been scared of them. Don't you dare go tell anyone, because I know you know who I am. Because I'm the only one who has the power and authority to make you leave. No one else has been able to do this. But there's a reason for this, okay? And it's a practical reason. Jesus is early in his ministry here, okay? And he wants to avoid entanglements with Rome and the Jewish leadership, because the Romans, they don't really want people coming in, other religious leaders coming in and capturing the minds and the hearts of the people. He doesn't want to make a hard on his disciples and followers quite yet. The Jewish leadership says, hey, most of the Sadducees and Pharisees, to realize if the Messiah shows up, okay, that our system, our power, and our authority, he is going to overturn the status quo. But even, the ironic thing here is even the disciples do not truly understand who Jesus is until the cross. And the resurrection, okay? So many of us try to understand who Jesus is. We try to follow him, but we don't really understand who he is until we have an experience with him. Okay? And what I mean is that we might know about Jesus. We might have read about him in the Bible. We might have heard someone preach about him until we've had an encounter with the living Jesus. We just keep kind of doing the same thing because we haven't been transformed. We haven't been renewed. And we wonder why. We see some people who they're coming to church, they're doing these things, but they don't really transform because they haven't had that experience. They haven't been transformed by the power of God. And so Mark's gospel, we as the readers, we understand very quickly who Jesus is. We understand that he's the Son of God, that he is God in the flesh, that he has come to redeem humanity. But Mark's gospel is saying, hey, you can't truly understand Jesus until the cross and the resurrection. We're on the other side of the cross and the resurrection. The disciples are not. And so the disciples seem kind of slow. They seem dense at times because they don't get really who Jesus is. Now let's talk about something else. Because I know you like, hey, man, I prayed for Big Mama. Man, I prayed for a sibling. I prayed for a friend, and God didn't intervene. And I'm mad about it. And I'm upset and I'm angry. But there's a reason why here, when Jesus shows up and these crowds and people are healed, it's an announcement of who he is. The healings, the deliverance, all these things. It is a divine announcement that this is the Son of God and that whom you should believe in. We have a written scripture now. We have this announcement. We've heard it. So I don't know why God sometimes heals some people and he doesn't heal other people. But I know what I do know is that right now, this body that we have is decaying. And this life that we live in, and this world that we live in, has been shaped in an untoward way because of sin. And it says that the Bible says that we are all appointed to die once. But I also know that we will have a resurrection. We will have a glorious body, that we will be redeemed and renewed. And so if you're like, I don't understand why God didn't heal this person, yeah, we cannot live forever. Not in this current form, unless Jesus comes back, unless we're here when Jesus comes back. But even then, that it says that we will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. We'll get a heavenly body. The body that we have now will not be the same when Jesus comes back and we are transformed. Those old knees won't be old no more. I'm praying that I get back to my high school figure and I look better in a suit again. But Jesus has the power to heal the sick, and he still does. And I've seen it when I was a young believer. I had someone call this and my mom is dying. The doctors don't know what to do. And I'm not saying it's my prayer. I'm sure there was other people praying, but I know I went and prayed. And I prayed an ugly prayer. It wasn't eloquent. I didn't have a hood in my voice when I prayed, but I prayed. And then an hour later, she called back. She said, I don't know what happened. The doctors aren't sure. But all of a sudden, my mom got up out of the bed and she started taking all these things off. And her blood pressure was the right blood pressure. And her heart rate was the right heart rate. And they're saying they don't know, because they just told us that to call your family and say goodbye because she's dying. And all of a sudden, she's ready to walk out the hospital. And the doctors don't know why. That's a miracle. I don't know why God doesn't. At times another, he doesn't. But I know he still has the power to heal the sick. My second point this morning. Jesus took private time to pray. Verse 35. Simon and his verse early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He left the house. He went away to a secluded place, and he was praying there. Okay? I don't want to get up early in the morning. I think prayer is a good thing, and I think we should pray when we get up. But I don't want to wake up while it's still dark out. Okay? I want to wake up while the sun is out. I want the sun to wake me up. But Jesus went out while it was still dark. But he didn't go quietly in the next room and pray. He went out to a secluded place. He got away from the people. He got away from the crowds. He got away from even his disciples. These are his people. But he needed time alone with the Father. He needed time to refocus, to recenter. So Jesus' prayer time is early, before the others wake up. It's private. He needs to seek the Father. There's sometimes, okay, there's times that when we pray together, we have corporate prayer here. It's a great time. And we should all seek God corporately. There's something about praying together with the saints of God that there's power in it. But there's also times in our life that we need to go in a prayer closet. We need to go to a quiet place. We don't need other people around. We don't need those distractions. We don't need the voices. We just need to get alone with God and say, God, here I am. It's just me and you, and I'm struggling right now. Or I need something. I need your power in my life. But we have to do that alone, okay? And it might be you might be out there yelling at God and screaming at God and praying, and you might sound like a preacher with a hood in your voice, okay? You might just be there weeping, tears rolling, quiet. But we have to find quiet time with God, alone time with God. This says, God, and you might even be, God, I don't know what I need. But God, you know the things that I need. You know what's coming in my life. You know what's going to take place tomorrow. You know what's going to take place in a year. You know the things that I need before I know them. See, we think, we try so hard to figure things out. We try so hard to do things on our own, and then we make a mess of it. We're like people trying to fix a car, but we have no idea what we're doing. And all of a sudden it's strewn across the lawn, and we don't know how to put it back together. That's what we do with life. We try to figure it out. We try to manipulate. We try to hustle. We try to do this. We try to plan and this. And God's saying, stop. I've got a better plan. I've got something more beautiful for you. Come seek me. Spend time with me. Hear my voice. Sometimes we don't like what God tells us because we've been going one direction. And he's telling, no, you're going the wrong direction. That's not what I've called you to do. I have something different from you. We get like Jonah and like, hey, God, I don't want to do that. I'm going to run and go a different direction. But here's the thing. Before Jesus could pour into others and face the demonic powers of this world, he had to connect with the Father. Jesus' connection is what made his ministry possible. Jesus' ministry is powerful only because of who he was, but he could only be who he was by spending time with God. You can't give someone what you don't have. Okay? Some of us, we want to cook something and we ain't got nothing to cook with. We don't have the basics. We don't have the flour. We don't have no fat. We don't have no butter, no shortening. We don't have nothing to do this with. Okay? We're trying to bake a cake and we're like, well, Lord, I don't have any flour, but I'm going to figure it out. No. The cake ain't the same without the sugar and the flour. I know they have flourless cakes, but let's be honest, they don't taste the same, okay? A sugarless cake doesn't taste the same. I don't care what you say. We have to. We can't pour on other people. We can't do the things that we're supposed to do unless we're connected to God. It's God first, then ministry. It's God first, then family. It's God first, then work. Okay? We think, oh, I gotta work. I gotta do this. I have all these things to do. And then God comes in seventh, eighth place. God says, no, put me first. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek me first. Jesus couldn't do these things. The whole city was coming around clamoring. He had to go see God because he knew the next day he's going to go into another city and go into another city and go into another city. And each day is going to be the same. We're healing the sick, healing the demonic, doing all these things. And he said, he knows that I have to spend time in prayer. I have to connect with the Father. I have to get filled back up. We cannot do the things that God has called us to do first without connecting to God. It's God first, then ministry or anything else. Here's our last third point this morning. Jesus' preaching was accompanied by deliverance. This is a hard one as a pastor. So many times we preach and we don't see deliverance, okay? Now, you have to realize Mark's gospel is written. It's meant to be action filled. It's meant to move from this point to this point to this point. You're not seeing everything that takes place in between. But Jesus' preaching was accompanied by deliverance. Verse 36. They go look for Jesus, okay? And then they find him. They said, "Everyone is looking for you." They're saying, "Hey, Jesus, things are going well. We need to strike while the fire is hot. The crowds are gathering around, and we could be out preaching." Jesus said, "No, hey, I need to be praying before I preach." But then he says, "Let us go down somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for this is what I came for." Came to preach and deliver people. Tell them about the kingdom of God, but not only tell them that they could experience the kingdom of God. Okay? It's one thing for me to tell you about something, it's another thing for you to have the experience. You can watch a college football game on TV, you can watch the Alabama game on TV, but it ain't the same as sitting in Bryant Denny Stadium and hearing those fans go crazy and watching them run out on the field. You can't replicate that on TV. The experience is different. Let me say this, okay? Not picking on folks. But church ain't the same when you watch it on television, that when you're here in the body with other people, it feels different. It sounds different. It just, the message is completely different. Now, I know people are sick and shut in, so no, I'm not knocking them. But there's sometimes there's Christians who are quite content to watch church online. It ain't the same. Hearing about something is not the same as experiencing something. And Jesus didn't come to just tell people about something. He came that we might experience God's kingdom. So only after praying does Jesus preach. Pray before you preach. Pray before you do your work. Pray before you go talk to your spouse that you just had a fight with. Don't keep fighting with them. Don't keep arguing with them. Pray before you do it. Pray before you go to work. You know, there's some ungodly folks in the workplace. There's some ungodly people out on the streets. Before you walk them down the street, pray. Prayer comes before power. Oh, we like the power of God. We sing about all the power of God, and we like to sing about it, and we want God's power, and we want all these things. We want to see miracles and all this, but we don't want to pray. And you can't have no power. You can't see no healings. You can't see deliverance. You can't see lives changed unless there's power. But you got to pray to access God's power. Jesus cast out demons while he's out there preaching. Okay? And he went in, verse 38. He goes into the towns, verse 39, and then they went into the synagogues all throughout Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. I don't know if y'all watched here recently. They had some guy, he was getting on a an airplane in Houston. They got up in the air. This guy goes crazy. He's a big guy too, okay? He's a big dude, and he starts fighting with this guy, and eventually, other people on the plane are getting in, and they had to turn the plane around. And it's all he suffered with mental health. So I'm like, no, that he has some demonic stuff going on, and They, I mean, they literally had to have the airport police come and get this guy off the plane because he was going crazy. We still have demons in this world, okay? We wonder why people, why are they struggling? Why do I keep going back to this? Oh, I have addiction. I'm not saying that there's not an addiction, but sometimes we have addiction because there's demonic forces that are oppressing us and keeping us stuck. And we wonder, why can't I get out of this? Because there's demonic oppression in our life. So Jesus, he's casting out these demons. But he had to pray first. And they're even coming, you know, they're bringing their loved ones to him because they realize that they got some sort of demonic thing going on, and Jesus cast out these demons. Verse 40, he says, a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him, falling on his knees before him, saying, if you are clean, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, let me tell you, they get real crazy about leprosy in the New Testament, okay? They don't play around with it. But if you've been around with us for Leviticus, you realize that leprosy is basically is any type of, they're not talking about modern leprosy like Hansen's disease, where your skin starts falling off and, you know, you become disfigured. But that's not the kind of leprosy that the Bible is necessarily talking about. It's basically saying if you have any type of skin disorder, that you are unclean and you are not allowed to come into the presence of God. So you can't go into the temple. You couldn't go to the tabernacle. But by New Testament periods, okay? But see, in the Old Testament, you realize that people could, they would be healed of leprosy. Your psoriasis went away. Right now, I got some sort of thing on one of my fingers. It's a little bit of bumping. The Bible would call that, the Old Testament would have called that leprosy. I couldn't go to church because it was considered an abnormal thing. So you weren't allowed into the presence of God. But in the Old Testament, it was, you could get healed of it. But New Testament periods, they got crazy. A leper starts walking down the street. They'd be like, leper, leper, leper. And everyone would get out of their way because they were scared that it was going to pass to them. So this guy comes, and what he's saying is he's begging Jesus, heal me if you're willing. He's falling at his feet because he's been ostracized by society. No one wants nothing to do with him. If you would think of the, he gets treated like the lowest, most terrible person in a society. Oh, that person, we don't want nothing to do with them. He doesn't have friends. His family doesn't want nothing to do with them. He's been disenfranchised. He can only live in a leper colony. And here he comes at Jesus, who he has actually, he shouldn't approach him because he has leprosy, and he falls at him and he's begging him. He says, if you are willing. But I don't think he just said, oh, Jesus, if you're willing. He didn't say, I think he's, I imagine this guy weeping and he's begging him, if you are willing, please clean me. Verse 41, Jesus says, Jesus was moved with compassion and he stretched out his hand and he touched him. I am willing, be cleansed. Jewish men didn't touch lepers in the first century. It was inappropriate. You'd have to go get, you would actually have to go ritually bathe and clean yourself afterwards. And Jesus touches him. He says, he had compassion on him. And he touches him and he heals him. And again, it's like this divine announcement of that Jesus is who he says he is. He is the divine Messiah. He is the kingdom come. He is the one who has come and announcing God's kingdom on earth. He's radically overturning the status quo of his day. Jesus' preaching is accompanied by deliverance. Says immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Again, now Jesus, he sternly tells him, he warned him, and immediately sent him away. See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest, offer your cleansing, what Moses commanded, as a testimony. He says, you know what? You're clean. go see the priests, let them do their acknowledgement that you've been healed. You'll be labeled clean. You'll have to bathe, and you'll have to offer a small sacrifice of a thanksgiving to God. But other than that, don't go tell people. Now you can imagine some of the worst diseases, okay? Cancer, AIDS. Don't go tell anyone. Some folks get AIDS, especially if they're young enough. They're gonna go to the nightclub and they're gonna go out celebrate and do all kinds of things they ain't got no business doing that night. They're gonna be excited. They're gonna carry on and do all this stuff. Jesus says, hey, go do all the ritual cleansing. Just don't tell others what happened. Again, it's not his time to be revealed yet. But here's the thing. Jesus could tell him. But when it's like the Old Testament says it's like a fire shut up in my bones. When God has touched you and God has healed you and God has delivered you, it's really hard to sit, let that sit in and not tell anyone about it. Okay? It's hard to say, oh man, I had cancer and they told me I had 6 months to live and I'm not going to go tell anyone. Because let me tell you, if I got cancer and they're telling me I only have 6 months to live and they want to put me on hospice and all of a sudden I get healed, hey, I'm going to get up and I'm going to preach my lungs out about it. Okay? Okay, it ain't like finding your fishing hole that you go and every time you cast into the hole, you catch a fish. You ain't telling no one about that because you don't want to share that. But hey, if God healed me, we're going to tell someone about it. So I don't know. If God's doing something in your life, tell people. There's look at our world today. Look at our city. We got craziness going on in our city. People, I mean, I'm not even just talking about what's going on in ICE and immigration. We got two people were just shot and killed sitting in their car the other night. And we got people murdering one another, raping one another, terrorizing one another. Hey, the world needs to hear something amazing. They need to hear that God is still in the business of delivering people and setting people free. So I don't know why we're holding on about the goodness of God. When the world, all they're seeing is ugliness. And the world have this false belief that we're living in hell. Nah, you ain't seen nothing yet. If you think this world is ugly, wait till you see hell. Okay. Hell ain't no joke. There ain't nothing beautiful about it. It's ugliness, it's pain, it's suffering, it's torture, and it's forever. There ain't no weekends off. There ain't no reprieve. I've been arrested in the federal penitentiary. I know what hell is like. Nah, you don't know what hell is like. It might have been bad, but I'm telling you what, it's gonna look real good when you get to hell. Here's the thing: spirit-empowered ministry changes lives. We need to have a prayer life. We need to let the Holy Spirit, but we're New Testament Christians, okay? We need to, and it says in the book of Acts that on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came down and dwelled people, that God indwelled the believer. So we're empowered. And so while we're not praying, why we're not seeking God, why we're not having that connection, you wonder why the world is the way it is, because we have Christians who have failed to be empowered and live out their life the way they're supposed to. We have the answer, but we're not actually living it out or doing it. So here's the thing. This is this guy's testimony. This guy testified so much, but it said, verse 45, he went out and began to proclaim it freely, the leper. And the news got around at such extent that Jesus could no longer enter a city, but he stayed out in unpopulated areas because that guy's testimony and what they heard was so much that when Jesus came into a town, they would just overwhelm him. And sometimes there's so much going on And the people are pushing against us. And there's so much we need to get away. Okay? When you're overwhelmed, when you don't know what to do, sometimes you need to go back to that place of prayer. Okay? You need to go back. And sometimes we get so caught, I gotta do, I got this, I've got that to do. There was a book written in the 80s by Bill Hybels. He said, "Too busy not to pray." He said, "I was so busy. I was building a church. I was doing this. I was doing all these things. I realized I was too busy not to pray." And sometimes we think we're losing something. We're losing time. We're losing this meeting or that meeting by praying. Now you can't do it alone. We can't do this by ourselves. Here's our big idea. You need to be connected to God to do the things that He has called you to do. If you can do it by yourself, then God, I'm just telling you right now that God has not called you to do it. You called yourself to do it. God has called us to do some big things, amazing things that seem impossible, okay? And you cannot do it on your own. You have to be connected to God. You have to spend time in prayer. You have to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit to do these things. It is an absolute requirement. You cannot do it on your own. You will make a mess of it. You'll be like a person trying to bake a cake they don't know how to bake and don't have the directions. And you're just going to wing it. Oh, I know it takes flour. Here, I'm going to take the whole thing of flour and I'm going to use just a little bit of sugar because, I'm diabetic and I don't want it. And well, and you're wondering why this thing tastes terrible. It don't look like a cake. It don't taste like a cake because you didn't know what you were doing. God has called us to do things that only He can do, that only you can do when you're connected to Him. When I go see people, when I do hospice work, I pray before I go in the room. Because some of them, they ask questions. I don't know the answer. Why am I dying? I don't know why you're dying other than I can tell you the natural reason. Your heart is failing or you have dementia. But that's not what they're asking. And I'll pray. And I'll like, God, give me the wisdom to understand. Are they just voicing frustration? Or are they looking for a real answer? And you know what? God never fails, and He always gives me answer. Give me the answer. I don't sometimes I walk in the room, I feel like I didn't get the answer, but I get in the room and all of a sudden it's just clicking, it's making sense. It's not a job that you want to do, try to do it on your own. You'll make a mess of it. So here's your question. Do you want to see God's power in your life? Oh, we all want to see God's power in our lives, right? Oh, I want the power of God. We sing about it. We preach about it. We want it, right? We want to see God deliver us. We want to see God move in us. How's your prayer life? Are you praying? Because none of this is. If Jesus had to go pray, okay? He is God in the flesh. He stepped out of heaven. He lived a sinless life. If he had to pray, how much more do we need to pray? Okay? It's arrogance. It's hubris to think, I'm going to go do these things without praying. I knew a guy once told me, he said, I felt God wanted me to go in this bar and do ministry. And I was like, I don't know if that's a good idea, but I guess if God has called you to go do it, well, I said, but I think you should pray before you did it. And he didn't pray. Yeah, he went in the bar, right, and stumbled back out. Okay. He stumbled out 3 hours later, drinking in there, smoking in there. Brother, you ain't smoked in 5 years. You ain't had a drink in 5 years. And I'm not saying, I believe that you were called to go in there and do that, but you didn't pray. You didn't have no power. You didn't have any connection. I said, how long did it take you to have a drink? 15 minutes? Brother, you didn't last 15 minutes? Come on. If you know, especially God will call us to difficult things, okay? God, I wish God called me the easy things. Let's be honest, just being a parent is a difficult task. God forbid you have a kid that's like you, and they're stubborn, strong-willed. You'd be wanting to beat those jokers. But that's not the answer. I'm telling you, there's just things that God will call us through. They're difficult. They're hard. It will cause us to have to face things that maybe we don't want to face. We don't want to deal with. Oh, God, I forgot about that. I put that in the past. Nah, sometimes when God has called us, He's calling us to deal with these difficult things. So you got to have a strong prayer life. You got to pray daily. And I'm not talking about, oh Lord, I thank you for this food. You know, we got to go pray, spend some time in there, okay? Hear God's voice. Because before you can access God's power, you need to pray. Prayer comes before power. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for prayer, that prayer connects us, it connects us to you. In a way, I don't always understand God. But God, I know when I pray that I hear your voice. I sense your direction. And God, I pray that as we spend time in prayer, that we connect to you, God, that we would connect in. God, to be able to do the things that we've called. God, that we read about healing. We read about deliverance. God, that we would be able to see some of these things. But God, we know that these things only come by being connected to you. Through prayer, by being faithful, by being steadfast, by being obedient to your word. So, God, help us connect to you and to do the things that you've called us to do. And I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.